Hello, church. Happy Easter. Welcome to those worshiping right here in person, inside or outside. Welcome to those worshiping online, of course. A special welcome to anybody worshiping here for the very first time. It's your first time in a church, or perhaps many people, this is your first time back in a church or back in this church in a very long time. We're so glad that you are worshiping with us. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? And we don't do it, one person's happy about that, thank you. We don't do it alone. We do it with 2.5 billion people all around the planet who profess faith in Jesus Christ, so that's very, very exciting. In fact, the earliest Christians, they had kind of a call and response thing that they would do to know whether or not you were a fellow Jesus follower. They would walk up to someone, they would say, "He is risen on this day." And if someone was a Jesus follower, they would say back to them, "He is risen indeed." Let's try it. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. And even if you're watching at home online, you could actually say this out loud. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, sir. And our text for today, in simplest terms, from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 3, here's what he says. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." Someone should say amen.
Amen.
"That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." This right here is the simple gospel. This is the story of the resurrection. But what we're going to try to do today is we're going to try to apply the truth of this story to our story. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is through a powerful story, a personal testimony that's going to be woven throughout this message. Before we get into that, I want to start with a big question. And here's the big question I want to ask everybody. Have you ever felt like an outsider? An outsider. There might be people who walked in here today or watching online, and you feel like an outsider. You've never been to a church, or you've never been to this church. Maybe you were always picked last in school or sports, and you still feel that sting a little bit. Maybe you weren't picked last, but you were picked on. You were bullied growing up. Maybe you, when you were young, had a mom or a dad who left, and you felt alone. Inside your house, your own house, you felt like an outsider. Maybe you had a new job, or a new school, or a new social circle, where groups were kind of already made. Maybe you are not invited or included in certain gatherings. Let's go a little bit deeper. Maybe you walk in here, or you see this community, and just go, there are kids everywhere, and you haven't been able to have kids. You're struggling with infertility. Or maybe you see, you look around and you go, everybody seems to be married, and you're not yet married, or you're divorced, and so those things make you feel like an outsider. Truth is, no matter age or life stage, you could be a teenager, you could be your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, or beyond, those feelings that almost bring you back to junior high can just come rushing back at any time. You feel like an outsider, like you don't feel included. Here's the bottom line. All of us have a fundamental human insecurity that longs to be included on the inside. Yet here's the great news. Jesus came as an outsider for outsiders. So all of us have hope. In fact, Jesus spent so much time with outsiders that the religious insiders got offended. Let me give you an example. There's a story in the Bible where there's a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. Think about that. They drag her out into the middle of the town. People are surrounding her, and they pick up stones to stone her to death, and Jesus actually comes out to her, and he kneels down next to her in the midst of this circle, and then he looks out at the crowd, and he says this, "Whoever among you is without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone." And then one by one by one, all the stones drop and drop and drop. Then he lifts the woman up. He stands up with her. And he looks at her and he says, go and sin no more. So did she get forgiveness of sins? Yes, but not just that. Jesus was after something even more. Life transformation. Now that hope, that love, that forgiveness that Jesus gave to people, especially outsiders, got him into trouble and eventually got him killed. Because religious insiders didn't get it. They didn't get that Jesus came as an outsider to and for outsiders. It's not what the religious leaders wanted. It's not that they were looking for. They wanted a Messiah to overthrow the Roman government. They wanted a mighty king to take control by military strength, not a humble king, not a guy who came from, not even from Jerusalem, 60 miles away in a little town called Nazareth. That's why you've heard, maybe, the story in Scripture where Philip, one of the first followers of Jesus, goes to his brother Nathanael and says, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. You remember Nathanael's response? He goes, Nazareth? What possible good could come from that town? Translation, he's an outsider. Now, maybe you don't feel like you're from the wrong town, but I bet you there's some people in here who feel like you're from the wrong family. Like your family was so broken, so toxic, so dysfunctional, that if you just had a better family upbringing, life wouldn't be so difficult now for you. More good news on this Easter. Jesus understands that. He too was born and lived as an outsider. Now, to help apply the Easter story to our story, I want you to look at the first part of Tina's story. Take a look at this.
Hi, my name is Tina, and this is my story. I come from a blended family. So my parents came from two different directions as far as religion went. But it was a home that didn't actually practice it. We didn't talk about Jesus. We did go to church. My mom would take us kids to church, and my dad would always say, pray for me. I'm the youngest of the girls. There were six girls and one boy. And I just remember being lost in that mix and being so terrified, just terrified. And I felt always forgotten. And I think that could possibly be normal in a huge family and a blended family and all sorts of age groups and everything. I had a dad that was a rageaholic. We never knew what his mood was gonna be like, but it wasn't safe. I never felt safe, and when I was 7 years old, a family member molested me. I learned at a very young age, what's the point to speaking up? You're not safe. When you do want to speak up and tell the truth, people don't believe you. So I became more and more inward, not wanting to be around people. I did receive communion, and that was it. I went to catechism, and then looking back, it's like, I think that was kind of a way for us kids to get out of the house, but it just abruptly stopped. So that also was kind of around the age that I was molested. So I put those two things together, that I don't get to go any further because God doesn't approve of me. I don't get to get confirmed, or my confessions weren't good enough because I couldn't remember all the prayers. So I, at that young age, knew that I wasn't loved or accepted by God, whoever that being was. Home life wasn't safe, to where I knew I was gonna get out of there sooner than later. And I made that decision when I was 15 years old. I left home. I was always looking for that person to keep me safe. Always. If it was this person or that person, it was just a way to find my footing in the world and as it happened, I ended up hurting people because I used them for my own needs. It was never really about love. I have two beautiful daughters that come from two fathers, you know, two different dads. That's part of my story of relationship hopping. I moved places. I'll meet you, I'll move with you, because I know you're the person that's gonna end up keeping me safe. And when that started not working, and when I got into abusive relationships, and once again, I stood back and was like, I can't trust anybody. I'm never gonna be safe. Nobody understands me. There was no God anywhere, whether he was there or not. There was no connection. It was that self-reliance. I have to stay out on my own. I have to find a way to protect myself. And that's where I got into weightlifting. I didn't get into weightlifting at first to eventually go into competing in bodybuilding. I did it because I knew that if I could squat, you know, 225 pounds and bench the same amount, I was going to be able to protect myself. There wasn't going to be anybody who was going to be able to get past, you know, any, no man, nothing. And from that was the introduction of a lot of steroids, a lot of enhancement drugs, because when you compete at the level I was at, you had to, in my mind, which created even more anger. The layers of anger just started coming on and on and on. Also, at the same time, I got introduced to meth, crystal meth, and drinking. And, you know, they say it's a fast and furious downhill. And I have to tell you, it was 3 years of absolute hell. There was a day that I had been holed up in my house for 3 days. And my 89-year-old dad at the time and mom came over to check on me. And I had only tea lights in my apartment. And they hadn't heard from me. They didn't know what was going on. And I remember looking at my father, and he was trying to wash his hands in a pitch black house. And I thought, is this normal? Is this what life has gotten to now? And the next day, sleep deprivation, I ripped the house apart and I fell on the ground and I said, God, I can't do this. I don't know how to get out from underneath this, but I need you. And that was the first time I cried out to God. And he heard me. And I knew he heard me. And the transformation of me going completely off of stopping drinking and the crystal meth, being able to do that was only through God, only through him.
So the low point, rock bottom, as they call it in the recovery community for Tina, was the darkness of her apartment after a 3-day bender where she was broken by her hurts, her habits, her hang-ups, trying everything to feel loved and accepted and included, yet never feeling more like an outsider. Before finally she cries out to Jesus for help. And did you hear what she said? He heard me. I knew he heard me. How did she knew? How did she know? Because he understood. How did Jesus understand? How did he know what it was like to be unloved or unaccepted or rejected or an outsider? I believe it's because there's no symbol in history that screams outsider status like a Roman cross. Think about it. The cross is the most widely recognized symbol in the history of the world. It's on graves, it's on jewelry, it's on people's necks, normal people, athletes, celebrities alike. It's a little strange because the cross is the most humiliating form of execution. It was so vulgar, so vile, you couldn't even legally do it inside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. You had to do it outside the city gates, overlooking a valley of death called Gehenna. It was literally a burning dump filled with dead bodies, animal carcasses, sifted by rabid dogs, circled by vultures. That was the place of execution, where the worst of the worst died that way. It was only for outsiders. And yet, and this is where the whole message shifts toward good news, the gospel. Gospel means good news. Jesus, on that first Good Friday, willingly went to that cross, and he called his shot. He said, I'm going to be crucified on a Friday. I'm going to be raised to new life 3 days later on a Sunday. We read it in places like John 10, where he says, no one's taking my life from me. I have the authority, the power to lay it down of my own accord, and the authority and the power to raise it up again, and it's going to happen. And so he goes and he hangs on that cross. And get this picture, because the weight was so heavy. He bore all the sin of the world, all the rejection, all the shame, all the abuse, all the sins done by us and to us. It's a heavy weight. But it didn't end there. He nailed it to the cross. Then 3 days later, he rose from the grave to new life. We sang it already. He defeated sin and death. And this is why we're all here today in multiple venues and forms. It's not primarily because of the teachings of Jesus, which are true and they are good and they can and will transform our lives if we let them, if we study and apply them. But that's not why we're here. We're here because a man who claimed to be God died on a cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose to new life. That is why we're here. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's the only person in human history to be able to do it. And that's why I look at him and go, you can be my savior. If you can do that, you can be my savior. And some of you, many of you perhaps, are going, oh, he's mine too. Some of you today, you're going like, he's my savior because of what he's done. Again, beloved church, 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. In our remaining minutes, there's one important question that we have to ask and answer. That's this question right here. Why? Why the cross? And the resurrection, why was it necessary? Why did Jesus have to come as an outsider for outsiders? I put that verse up there twice, and the first thing Paul mentions, it's of first importance, is that Christ died for our sins, or put another way, to rescue us from our sins. That's what Jesus did. We all need rescue. And the Bible makes it clear that the number one thing we need rescue from is our sin, sin done by us and to us. So let me just show you a couple of scriptures where it puts it so succinctly. The first from Romans 3 at verse 23. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. God is perfect and we are not. Later in Isaiah 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Think about maybe how you have gone astray even over the last year. A little bit later in Isaiah 59, our sins have separated us from God. Just puts it very clearly. And many of us have spent lots of times either running from God or believing that God does not approve of us, and we have to earn our way or work our way back into his good graces or for his approval. And Easter reminds us that God is actually the one who sees our need. God sees our sin. God sees our misperceptions about him or our pain, and he rescues us. He pursues us. He rescues us. He saves us. In part two of Tina's story, and you should know by this time, she had started to work at CPC. She started to work at CPC in 2009. We'll see Tina pursuing meaning and purpose in her life, trying to move past her pain. But more so, we're going to see Jesus pursuing her. Take a look.
God, I can't do this. I don't know how to get out from underneath this, but I need you. And that was the first time I cried out to God. And he heard me, and I knew he heard me. And the transformation of me going completely off from of stopping drinking and the crystal meth, being able to do that was only through God, only through him. But then it's easy for me to slip off and just say, hey, no, I've got it. I totally have it. And I would come off sometimes and be just so, oh my gosh, business is like isn't the word. It was still me being mean and angry, and I wanted, I think, what other people had here, but I didn't think it was true. I looked at people and they were good friends, or they were reading the Bible, or they joined Focused Living, or, you know, Precepts. And I was like, oh yeah, sure. Okay. Yeah, you guys are doing that because you that's what you're supposed to do. But are you really that good of people? Is God really in your heart? Because I still hadn't connected to him either. So there was just this void since 2009. That's a long time. You know, to be by myself in the biggest group of people, feeling alone, not accepted, and unloved. So if that's how I felt about the people, the God that oversaw CPC, I knew felt the same way about me. I knew he didn't like me or accepted me or any of those things. So I still remained distanced, and I did my own thing. And that's really where I started to, I started my hiking career. That's what led into it, is because that was the one thing I could do by myself, just like bodybuilding. I could tell you that I did this many miles. You weren't gonna be able to keep up with me. I could be stronger. That was still this driving force behind me, is I needed to keep myself safe because nobody ever protected me. And in the midst of my hiking, my mom got cancer. And I don't know how I got through the 6 weeks from the time she found out to the time she passed, because the only thing I would do is get up in the morning and just say, God, whatever you do, keep her out of pain. I didn't want to ask him too much, see, because I didn't feel like I was good enough. Because way back when I was 7, and way back when I didn't get to go past communion, he unloved me, right? Because that's where I go. I go all the way back to there. So when, instead of praying for anything, for a miracle, for whatever, all I asked him was to keep her out of pain. And you know what? He did that. He did that for me. Did I want her to die after 6 weeks? Absolutely not. But again, I was okay with his decision to take my mom. And I believe it. I truly believe, and I love him for it, but I still wasn't ready. I still was not ready for him. And I ended up searching for my mom. I tell people that I went to higher elevations because I knew my mom would be up there. I knew she would. I didn't seek God, I sought my mom. And that's where my idea of going to Mount Whitney came about. And I knew, because my parents had an old map that had a picture of Mount Whitney on it, and I knew I would see my mom up there. And high altitude, as people know, you can die. High altitude accidents are huge on Mount Whitney. People have died. You get up there, you have summit fever is what they call it, and I had it. And then compiled with a yearning to be close to my mom and be able to sit up at the summit and look on the horizon, and that's what I did. And I was making my way down, and looking back, I was on the side of a cliff. And somehow, which was the hand of God, I was able to get down as far as I did before I almost completely blacked out and would have gone over. And there were five strangers. There was a series of five people that came out of nowhere. They helped me, although I ended up falling. I ended up so severely injured because it's dark, it's cold, you're hallucinating. I hallucinated the entire 13 miles down. I don't know how we got down, but I did. And I've never been able to find these people that got me off the mountain. I've looked at everywhere for them, and I don't know who they are. It was Christ, it was God, it was Him meeting me. And that Luke 15:3-7 about the leaving the 99 to find that one, and I have that tattooed on my neck, is what happened that night.
So the Luke passage that she mentions from Luke 15, it's this right here. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So here we see another reason that for the why question. Why did Jesus go to the cross, and why the resurrection? Why did it have to happen? Why Easter? It's not just to rescue us from our sins, but also to bring us inside His family. This is what Jesus does. He pursues us. He goes to us. He rescues us. He puts us up on His shoulders. Then He brings us back into His family. He protects us. You know, the Bible makes it incredibly clear how someone becomes a part of God's family. It's through faith. It's through belief. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, that's it. Declare your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then God goes about His life-transforming work from the inside out. Here's another answer to the why question. To give us healing and hope. It's not just to rescue us from sins or to bring us inside His family. It's to give us healing and hope. We all need healing from something. We all want hope in our lives, amen? We want hope. We want resurrection hope. Easter shows us that hope and healing are possible and available in Jesus Christ. Now, in this last part of Tina's story, she shares where she needed healing and hope, and ultimately, where she found it. Take a look at this.
And it wasn't just the injury from the mountain, it was the damage that had occurred from the time I was 7 years old, leading up to the fact that there was a God that loved me. I just never felt like I was good enough, and that I had to meet him when I was perfect. And what I was learning is he loves us the most when we are broken, when he can love us together, you know, put us back together and let our hearts soften. I mean, I had a hard, hard heart. I mean, even as broken as I was, it was still, I remember doing counseling and asking the therapist, do you think God loves me? I mean, do you think that he like looks at me and he can love me? That I won't be not seen or heard, or I can speak truth and know truth through the Bible and trust that people that say, hey, I love you and God loves you, that I'm not suspicious of you, that these are good people that you want around as your community. And it took months and months, but I kept showing up and I was trying to understand the Bible and just listen to podcasts. And I started talking to people here at CPC, just people that I worked with for years and years, and I never let them know anything about me. And I was starting to share, hey, look, I am tore up. I don't know what direction to go. And people were here praying for me. It was the first time like people prayed for me, and I believed that they actually wanted good for me. It I've never been so prayed over and cared for and loved. I mean, really, it's my heart. All of a sudden, it was the first time I felt my heart truly soften. Like I can feel it. Where it's like, I mean, the love I have for people, I have a ginormous prayer list that I do every morning, because it's like, I don't want to miss anybody, because I know they wouldn't miss me when they're saying, I'm going to pray for you. I don't do that. I use people, right? I mean, I've got an agenda. No, my agenda now is to tell you, if I tell you I'm praying for you, I am. It's not just a, hey, hi, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. It's, I am praying for you. I love you. I want you to flourish. And I know God prospers us. Even in the midst of the worst things that are going on, I know that he has never meant to harm me. And all those things that have happened, everything that happened, the physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, that wasn't God's doing. It was never his doing. Did he cry when he saw that happen to me? I think he did. Maybe other people didn't, but I know he did. And I know he cries for us when we are broken and we are feeling unloved and unaccepted. But there is a way to get connected. And I like see myself like this little tree, and I keep saying it, but CPC offers all the branches that make your tree of life strong in faith and in God. To be able to be baptized in front of my family of CPC was so, I was so filled with joy, like a joy you can't buy, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't move, you can't do anything. And that's what I drive to do now. I drive to serve God. And if it's just in my job, what I do here and serve others, so be it. But if it's my family and friends and the stranger and those that are just hurting, if he can transform my heart from the raging, bitter, resentful, non-believing, self-centered, self-reliant individual I was and can still be. He can do anything. He can bring you from the absolute depths. I mean, the lows of the lows or the highs like I hit at 14,000 feet. He will bring you. He will come for you. He will leave the 99. He will leave them. I swear to you, he will leave them and he will come and get you because he came and got me. And there's absolutely no way ever I would be alive if it wasn't for him coming to get me, because I still would not have asked for his help, because I still wouldn't have felt I was deserving. But he let me know I was deserving. And I can praise him and praise him and praise him, but my life is I owe it all of it, every bit of it is Jesus Christ, every bit. He is risen, I'll tell you. Hope, love, and forgiveness. You'll get it, just say yes. That's the way to do it.
Can you believe that? Is that amazing? Now, you've heard the truth of the gospel in this message, and you've seen a powerful personal testimony of transformation. And we believe that truth demands a response. So I just want to lead us in a time of response as we close our service here today. And so in order to respond, I'm going to ask you guys all to stand. Will you stand with me? If you're watching at home, go ahead and stand. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer. Give us a chance to respond to what we've heard and seen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your incredible obedience all the way to the cross for forgiveness of sins. You rescued us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus. You brought us into your family. You pursue us. You give us healing. You give us hope. And God, we stand still probably trying to process that powerful testimony from Tina. And yet, I realize that in a crowd this big, God, there's someone here who's desperate today for forgiveness. There's someone whose heart is broken. A family relationship is broken. A brother, a sister. A daughter, a son. A marriage, a friend. There's someone who needs rescue here today, God. From addiction or abuse or anger or shame. There's someone here who's struggling with a sense of value. They feel worthless. They feel unseen. They feel like they don't matter. They're riddled with regret. They feel dirty, not acceptable, not lovable, not even likable. There's some, perhaps many, who feel like an outsider around the family of God. Maybe even like Tina, they've been around it for years, but they've never been brought into the family. They've never bought in. Never become an insider through faith in you, Jesus. There are some here, God, who have wandered away from a relationship with you. Perhaps in the last year, feeling unconnected, isolated, distanced, fearful. Wondering if their doubts or their questions disqualify them. There's someone searching for meaning, for purpose, outside of you, God, outside of your joy. God, would you, in a way that only you can, remind them, show them that that joy, that acceptance, that love is found in you, Jesus. God, someone here today needs healing. someone needs hope. If that's you here today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want to pause and give you an opportunity. Maybe this is your time, here in person or watching online, to trust Jesus by faith as Savior and Lord, to ask him to rescue you from your sins, to bring you into his family, to heal you, to give you hope. Maybe you sense that. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any of one of you hears me and opens up the door, I'll come in and be with you." And that door is the door of your heart. And maybe this is your time to open up your heart to a relationship with Jesus. And like we heard, here's how you do it. You pray a simple prayer. In the quietness of your heart, right here as you stand, you can repeat after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Rescue me from them. Wash me clean. Bring me into your family. Bring healing and hope to my life. I'm going to give you the reins of my life, Jesus. I'm going to trust you not just as Savior, but as Lord. I do my best to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sacrificing for me." God, thank you for the way that you provide this opportunity to have a relationship with you. Thank you for all the people who are trusting you right now. I thank you that your Holy Spirit can do personal, tender work with every heart watching or listening right now. We thank you. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for this hope. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Just want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer, if you said yes to Jesus, I want you to do one of two things depending on where you are. If you're here, I want you to grab a yes packet. If you're here in person and you prayed that prayer, grab a yes packet on your way out. It's a great little packet that shows how to take some next steps in your journey of following Jesus. Really, really handy. They'll be right out there on your way out. If you're watching online or if you don't want to grab one of those, you can text "I said yes" to 55444 and that yes packet will be sent to you. Text "I said yes" to 55444 and that packet will be sent to you. Thank you for the chance to celebrate Easter together. Thanks for staying in a little bit of time just to respond, perhaps by faith, recommitting your life to following Jesus. What a privilege it is to celebrate with you and to wish you a happy Easter.